And it's just this one tree. All the other trees in the garden you can eat and enjoy. But this one tree, she and her husband were forbidden to touch. And wouldn't you know it, it was right there. Satan came to her. And he said, "Do you see the fruit on this tree? It's so lovely to look at. And it would be so good for your body. And one bite, just one bite, and you can be like God." Boy, that one seduction took her hook, line, and sinker. One bite, and all humanity fell forever. Who are we talking about? Yeah. Story number two is Achan. Achan is an Israelite soldier. He's going to go under Joshua's leadership across the Jordan River into the first town in the promised land. They were going to conquer Jericho. Now, Jericho's rather intimidating. High walls, mean men. But God says, don't worry about that. I've got a plan. March around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around it seven times, and the walls will just automatically fall down. Yeah, right. But they did. And everything was going so well until Achan looks into one of the houses and he sees some bars of gold and he sees some bars of silver and some fancy garments. And God had given them instructions, don't touch anything, destroy it all. But Achan couldn't help himself. He took the gold and silver and garments and he hid it in his tent. But God always sees. And because of one man's sin, the army of Israel came to a screeching halt on her very next excursion. It was a little nothingsville called Ai. You spell it? Ai. Oh, Israel should have won. But about three dozen men lost their lives because of one man's sin. Maybe that's your biography as well. Not only is your spiritual progress halted by sin, but so is the progress of the people around you. Story number three. You got to fast forward to the New Testament. It's early church history, and there's no public sin in the church at this time. And a Christian couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they were talking one night about this man named Joseph. Joseph was a really good man in the church. Joseph had just sold some property and given all the proceeds from that sale to the poor. And everybody is just so impressed by this generous gesture. So Ananias and Sapphira, and I don't know which one started it, but one of them said, "You know, we could do that. We've got a piece of land out here. We could sell that and give it to the poor." Again, I don't know which one of them said it, but one of them said, "Yeah, but what if we kept a little of it back?" Now, there's no problem with that. It's your property, your proceeds. Do whatever you want to with it. The problem was, if they only gave part of the proceeds, they only got part of the praise that Joseph was getting. And that's what they really wanted. So they lied. They sold the property, took part of the proceeds, and said, "That's all we got." That's all there was. They lied to the church. They lied to Peter. They lied to God. And boy, did they pay dearly with their lives. Did you notice a common theme threaded through each of those three stories? Each one contained a pivotal point in the history of God's people where their forward momentum came to a screeching halt because somebody sinned. But there's this specific sin that Eve and Achan and Ananias and Sapphira committed. Eve craved the power of God to determine her own destiny. Achan lusted for the silver and gold that was another man's. For Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted so desperately the praise that another man was getting. And that is called coveting. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. I want to read the specific words this morning because what you are not to covet explains why you are not to covet. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his donkey or ox, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet. Why? Because if you covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, that desire will drive you to stealing. Commandment number 8. The interesting thing about this commandment, number 10, is that it is the only commandment that is an attitude, not an action. And the danger of this attitude is that it can lead you to all these other actions. For example, it goes on and says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. If you do, that can drive you to adultery. Commandment number 7. You can see how stealing and adultery and coveting are connected. You also notice it said, don't covet your neighbor's house. Why? Well, if you covet your neighbor's house and his donkey and ox were working animals. You work with them to make a living, and with that living, you build a house. And you start looking at your neighbor's house and you start thinking, man, I want that kind of house. What are you thinking you'll have to do to get a house like that? Work more. That desire will drive you to breaking the Sabbath, commandment number 4, which is to rest one day a week. It's kind of interesting that those who want their neighbor's house will work all the time, becoming workaholics to build a house, and at the same time are destroying their home. The Sabbath is critical for the rest you need for spiritual refreshment. It's critical for worship. It's critical for your wife. It's critical for your kids. And when we disregard the Sabbath, we might wind up building a better house and destroying a beautiful home. There's another subtlety here. You remember what else we're told not to covet? Your neighbor's servants. Those who work for them. In our day, that is our employees. And here's the sin we're likely to commit when that desire for power, and it's not desiring the servants, it's the desiring of the position, the power, the authority of having other people working under you and for you. That will drive you to misuse God's name. Commandment number 3. Now stay with me. I know the connection's not clear here yet, but here's the way I've thought about it. If you remember, commandment number 3, don't misuse God's name, is not what bad people do when they swear. It's actually what religious people do when they leverage God's name for their own advantage. When we do things for ourselves and say we are doing it in the name of God, and we end up building our kingdom in His name rather than building His kingdom. In this one verse, you have all these commands that can be broken because coveting is underneath all of them. But you know, that's not the only verse in the Bible about coveting. In fact, if you just Google the word covet in the Bible, the first reference is from Genesis 3, verse 6. Now, we've already talked about that. It's Eve. Remember what it said, though? She saw that it was desirable to make one wise. That word desirable is the same Hebrew word in the 10th commandment, covet. And what does she desire? Nothing less than commandment number one. She wants to be like God. And commandment number one, can't be any other gods. But she, like us sometimes, just want to say, hey, God, can you scoot over a little bit? I want to sit right there. And when you thumb your nose at God and say, thank you very much, but I'll live my own life if you don't mind. I don't need you telling me what to do. Like we've not done that. But there's also another command right next to it, and that is honoring your father and mother. The fifth one. Stay with me. Here's how they're connected. The first five commandments are what we call vertical. They tell you how to love and live with God in a perfect relationship or in a right relationship. The second five commandments are horizontal. They tell us how to love and live with a right relationship with our neighbors. Remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was? He boiled all 10 of these commandments down to two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you get out of alignment with this first commandment, you will likely get out of alignment with the fifth commandment, because God gave us parents for this reason. They stand at the intersection of our relationships with our neighbors and our relationships with God. It is most often true that it is the fathers and mothers who teach their children how to relate to their neighbors, to each other, and all about God and how to relate to Him. So there's just two verses. Can I read one more? Near the end of the Bible, a verse from the book of James. It says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So now we have connected in James both murder, commandment number 6, and slander, commandment number 9. And coveting is under all of them. Let's see, 10 commandments. With coveting, we have 9. We're missing one. Which one are we missing? Number 2. Do you remember what number 2 is? No idols. Well, at least we're not idolaters. Thank goodness for that. Can I read another verse? Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Whoop, there it is. Whoop, there it is. Coveting is under them all. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying coveting is the only cause for breaking these other commandments. And I'm not saying if you covet, you will breach all of these other commandments. Here's what I am saying. Coveting is the root of moral failure. And underneath so many other things you don't want to do is the desire that drives that behavior in the wrong direction. Now, if that's true, we need to ask the question, why do we desire these things? Now, for clarity, I'm not saying desire is wrong. I'm not saying that drive is bad or dreams are bad. As a matter of fact, one of the things I love about MCC, we have so many highly driven people, people with big dreams and big desires to do the things of God and lots of drive. I love that about MCC. We get so much done because so many want to do whatever they can for the Lord. Amen? Man, it's a beautiful thing. So understand, desire is not covetousness. What turns desire into covetousness is one word, neighbor. When you desire what your neighbor already has, that desire is going to twist you around. So how do we get rid of that desire? We first have to realize the true culprit here, and that's comparison. Comparison is the root of coveting. Coveting is the root of moral failure, and comparison is the root of coveting. Now, we've had coveting forever, ever since the garden, but I don't think we've ever had a culture of coveting quite like ours. The reasons are pretty simple, I think. No culture has ever had more advertising dollars thrown at it. All advertising is undergirding with this comparison of what you have or don't have compared to what your neighbor has. And the other reason is social media. We don't even understand the full effect of social media yet because it's so new. But if you combine advertising and social media, you are being constantly drawn into comparison with other people. And those comparisons will destroy your commitment with God. And what's so interesting is, Satan has blinded us to the truth once again. We don't really covet what our neighbor has. We covet the box it's wrapped in. For example, don't covet your neighbor's house. I get that. But what we're really coveting is the box it comes in. The yard, the elegant entrance, the architectural curb appeal, the pool, the neighborhood. That's all packaging. You don't covet their mortgage payment. You don't covet their utility bill this winter. You don't covet their insurance payment. You don't covet their maintenance and upkeep costs. What we covet is the cover, not the content. The only person you should rightly compare yourself to is the former you. Anything else is out of bounds. So how do we get away from comparing ourselves with other people in our culture? The answer, and there's only one, contentment. Contentment will root out comparison. Listen carefully. I did not say you should be complacent. I said you should be content. Contentment is living where you are. Complacent. Is staying where you are. All of us, each of us, should always be striving to better ourselves, especially on our spiritual journeys. But today, right now, if I can be content with what God has put in my hands, my wife, my house, my job, I'll just live better. So how do we get to contentment? It's not through consumerism. It's not through consumption. There are actually four attributes to contented people. As we share these, you can kind of self-diagnose yourself and where you are with contentment. First of all, contented people live for a purpose. They have a purpose in life. And it's more about mission than possessions. People with a purpose have a reason to get up in the morning. And it's not about what they get. It's about what they get to do that day that matters. Second, contented people have gratitude. And once again, not for what you get. We show our gratitude to our waiters so we can get better service. We show gratitude to our boss to get a raise or a day off. Contented people show gratitude not to those that are serving them, but to those that are in their inner circle, as it were. Gratitude to their wife, to their kids, to the people you do life with. One of the repeated refrains, and every marriage counselor will tell you this, one of the repeated refrains of a marriage heading for trouble is this: he takes me for granted. She takes me for granted. So maybe for some of you today, your takeaway would be go home and thank your wife, thank your husband for being with you in life. Third, contented people have a spirit of generosity. Contented people have a goal. A goal of setting a standard of giving, not a standard of living. Notice that subtle difference. Now, if you're in your 20s and you say, hey, I want to get out of debt by the time I'm 30, good for you. That's fine. If you say you're in your 40s and my goal is to be at this level in my company or organization, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Or if you're getting ready to retire and you say, I want my nest egg to be this large, there's nothing innately wrong with that. But I want you to know that if you reach those goals, they will never give you contentment. Oh, they will give you a great sense of satisfaction, and there is nothing wrong with that. But listen carefully. Contentment is not a destination. It's a decision. You want to make money. How much? More. You want position, power, prestige. Well, when will you get there? Never. That's setting your goals for destinations. Contentment is when you decide, I'm going to be content with what God has given me today. Now, I'm not going to be complacent and just stay there and say, oh, well. But today, where God has me, what He has given me, I'm going to be content with that today. I'll let tomorrow take care of itself. And one of the best ways to get there is with generosity. You'll find more satisfaction if you set a standard for giving over setting a standard for living. And I'm not talking about tithing. Man, that's the basics. That's giving 101. That's your starting point. It's right to give your tithes to the local church. I truly believe the local church is the hope of the world. And most tithers quickly understand the desire to go beyond the tithe, to be generous to other people and to other causes that they care about. And the beauty of giving is when your generosity rises, so does your purpose and your gratitude, automatically, with no effort. Well, number four, contented people have presence. Just be where you are. Let's be honest. We're not very good at this. Let me explain. Even when we are with the people who are the most important to us, our spouse, our kids, our friends, we are way too often someplace else, thinking of other things. Or we're buried in our phones, checking email, or we're looking at or posting to Facebook or texting. Can I suggest a word for you this week? Focus. Focus on where you are, who you're with. Most Americans worship at our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. Focus on where you are. when you are at worship, go full throttle for God. I loved your worship this morning. That was fantastic. This room is filled with problems and needs. A lot of them. But for the moment, our focus was not on that. Our focus was on God, who is worthy of our worship, who is worthy of our praise, who has given us His everything. When you're at work, focus on doing the best day's work you can do. And when you get home, play like you're 11 years old again. That kind of presence will build the kind of contentment you want. Now, how do you get there? We got to go quickly. Some of you are already there. Praise the Lord. You understand this completely. Some of you are well on your way to getting there. Your life is changing and you see those changes. Praise the Lord. But for those needing a simple answer, how do we get to contentment? The answer is character. Character is the root of contentment. And if you really want to live the kind of life God has for you, it will be through building His character in you. We spent 10 weeks on these series on the commandments, and I just have to bring up an observation from the Apostle Paul. Paul was kind of a lawyer to the Jewish law. He knew the law really well. Here's Paul's perspective on the law and why keeping the law was so limiting. He says in Romans chapter 7, "I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting." Now that may be a confusing verse to you, but ladies, let me start with you. You know this is true. If you tell a boy, "Here's a line, do not cross it." It doesn't matter if he's 2 or 14 or 40. What's he going to do? Here's the line. Put my toe right up next to it. This line right here. And then what? Oh, he's going to step on it. This line. And then he's going to kind of hover his foot over it. Not really going to cross it. And then finally, what's he going to do? Yeah, he's going to cross the line. And so Paul, in verse 15, and see if this describes your last diet, Paul says, "What I don't want to do, I do. And what I do want to do, I don't do." You see, the nature of the law is it can only make you feel bad if you break it. It can never make you be good if you keep it. For that, you need something entirely different. The character that comes only from God through Jesus Christ. If you are a pre-Christian, Mike, how do you like that? I'm not saying if you're lost, going to hell or whatever. I'm saying if you are a pre-Christian, we just ain't got you there yet. If you are a pre-Christian and you're thinking maybe, just maybe, Jesus is for me, let me tell you, you will be so much better at life. Because here's the deal. When you throw up your hands and surrender your life to Him in repentance. Now that's a military term that means do an about face. When you realize you need to be going in another direction with your life. And you surrender your life to Him in Christian baptism. Your sins are washed away and He gives you a chance for a new life. And He knows this will be new for you. It will be a different kind of life. And He knows that one of the fears that holds many people back from making that decision is the fear of messing this one up too. So He tops off your decision with a gift, with an invaluable gift. He gives you His Holy Spirit to live with you, inside you, to guide you through this new life. And only His Spirit can empower you to develop the kind of character that can overcome comparison. You see, if I pull up next to a Lincoln Continental in my 2013 Hyundai Elantra, I don't covet that. I just grin and say, "You poor fella, my daddy owns a cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine." One of the most important passages in the Bible is found in Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in you. And I tell you, you can't get all of this in the world. Love, joy. Tell me how many of you love a life like this. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. If we look at the last five commandments, the horizontal ones, the ones that help us love our neighbor better, we've included in your sermon outline a chart that reminds us of those commandments, their root causes, and their solutions as we've shared them throughout this series. You can get all of those online if you've missed any of them. And at the end of each one, we show the character trait we receive when we let the Holy Spirit work in us to achieve the solutions in our lives. And believe me, for many of us, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit we can achieve them. Until recently, I'll be honest with you, there were some folks right there at the very top I had trouble forgiving. I couldn't do it on my own. For years, I've carried that. It took the Holy Spirit working in my life through you and through this sermon series and through preparing and to hear God say, "How dare you tell them that, you hypocrite? You haven't forgiven." And by the way, none of your names are on that list. Just let you know. And then when you really do and you realize, "Well, I can't." And God says, "But I can." That's what the cross is all about. And through His Spirit, when you forgive, and I've had people since that sermon share with me this very thing, what follows when you release that? Peace. Oh my, what peace. Do you see the character of the Holy Spirit coming out in you like that? If you'll study them for a few moments, it'll all make sense to you, I promise. Perhaps you could study them together briefly at your next small group or today at lunch with your family and friends. But here's your takeaway. When it comes to character, play offense. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Don't resist Him. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Let Him work with you. Be honest with Him. Struggle with Him. Wrestle with Him. Believe me, He's going to win. Let the Holy Spirit work for you to build godly character in your life. And then there are some closing scriptures there on your outline. It's kind of like saying, "God, I want to be more like You." Father God, this morning, I hope we have taken a fresh look at these Ten Commandments. Ancient truths that are very relevant today. And I hope they've spoken to us on many levels of our lives where each of us are, because we do want to be growing. We do want to be actively improving our journey, our spiritual walk with You. We don't want to be complacent. But Father, along the way, we do need to learn to live in each moment. Don't let us get ahead of ourselves. And please don't let us get stuck in the past. Let us live in this moment and let your Holy Spirit guide us step by step down the path you've prepared for us, because you do have a plan for our lives. A plan that will do us good and not harm. A plan that will prosper us, give us hope in the future. I think everybody wants to walk down that path. And Father, help us to fully understand that is entirely possible for everyone in this room today. When we surrender to you, as we said in Christian baptism, wash away the sin of our life, bury the old person, we rise to a new life. It is kind of scary if you haven't been down this life. In fact, if you're walking that life, it gets kind of scary sometimes anyway. But that precious gift you give us of your Holy Spirit truly makes all the difference in the world. As He builds in us a more God-like character, that only that character can help us relate to our neighbors as we should, and to you as we should. So wherever we are on this spiritual journey this morning, Father, let us take the next step. Help us to make our decisions today. In Jesus' name, amen.